let's look away to the Lord as we come around the message this morning. Lord, help our ears to be open, our hearts to be good ground, and that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister and meet every need here today, no matter what that need. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd tackle a light subject today. What is sin? Friends, on this side of eternity, we might never fully comprehend the imposition the presence of sin has upon our lives. What we do know, however, is that sin is such a weighty matter. An innocent man had to die to conquer its power, so that you and I might find solace and dignity throughout our lives, and beyond the grave, the prospect of glory forevermore. Every so many years, the publishers of dictionaries around the world either add or cull words they deem to be necessary or irrelevant. And one such recent casualty was the word sin. It appears that people far more educated than you and I have determined that the world no longer needs to know anything about sin. For after all, sin is old hat. No one is a sinner anymore. Get with the program. I mean to say, even the sound of the word sin causes us to cringe. Indeed, we all become very defensive when the word sin is brandished about in general conversation. And this, I would submit, is just one of the many reasons why so many people no longer read their Bibles. For they fear what they might find inside, or worse still, they might be offended by what they find inside. If the Jews and Christians around the world got together and voted to remove the word sin from the Holy Bible, the book just wouldn't make sense anymore. In fact, if sin had never existed, Jesus, the Son of God, could have saved himself a lot of trouble and stayed in heaven. Correspondingly, we humans could have gotten on with enjoying our lives so much more without the constant irritation of crazy and intolerant Christians always accusing us of being sinners, as if to imply that we're criminals or something like that. I tell you, the only sinners and criminals around here are those weird Christians, I tell you. How dare they point the finger at us and tell us that we're sinners? And friends, it's true. If none of us are sinners anymore, then we don't need to be reminded all the time that we need Jesus Christ. So let's just close down this Ku Klux Klan club right now and head off down to the pub. Just before we go, are there any perfect people here this morning? I just felt in my heart that it was important to honour you by inviting you to stand so that we could all give you a round of applause. There's always one in a crowd, isn't there, eh? Other than Gwyneth, there are no takers? So what are you telling me? There are no perfect people in this place this morning? Oh. Other than you, of course, John Stone. I know you didn't want to embarrass us. That's true. Let me tell you a funny story. Well, it's an almost true story, actually. Years ago, not long after Deborah and I became Christians, the church we were attending decided to introduce an award system for faithful membership. The highest award was the I'm the Most Humble Member of the Church Award. And it came in the fashion of a large badge that the recipient could wear on his left lapel, his or her left lapel. And friends, as you would expect, I was quite obviously selected as being the most humble member of the church for the very first time. And so the following week, I proudly pinned my I'm the Most Humble Member of the Church award on my left lapel and headed off to church. To my absolute astonishment, the senior minister scolded me for wearing the badge and he took it off me straight away. How dare you wear that to church? But sir, the church award... Oh dear. No, that never happened. It was just a joke. Obviously, look, there's no place anywhere, be it inside or outside the church, for such a recognition system to exist. Human nature just can't cope with individuals who promote themselves as being better than anybody else. And it's true, isn't it? And so it seems we're all stuck inside a vacuum or a bubble of imperfection. And the only thing that keeps most of us sane is a thing called hope. A hope that one day things might just be better. And with hope our driving force, man begins to search the heavens, he climbs the highest mountains, he unearths what has long been buried, he dives to the deepest depths of the oceans, and he looks to the microscopic, all in an attempt to make sense of his existence, that he might escape this vacuum or bubble of imperfection called life. But there's no escape. And so at the end of the day, man is simply left with his thoughts all alone. Where did I come from? What's life all about? What's its meaning? How do I define what's right and what's wrong? What happens to me when I die? And when all is said and done, I'd like to know, why are we left with just these four questions to ponder? Sadly, the only answer that seems to make sense is because we carry within ourselves the indignation of sin. And with the presence of sin comes a certain emptiness and hopelessness, an emptiness and a hopelessness that cries out from within every human soul. I've lost something precious. I can't explain it what it is, but I desperately want it back. So what does the Bible mean when it speaks of sin? Well, the Old Testament points to sin as being an offence against the Almighty, but it emphasises it in terms of a misstep or a slip of the foot. The book of Genesis tells us that sin entered the world when the devil, disguised as a serpent, beguiled, charmed, enticed, wooed, indeed mesmerised Eve into disobeying God. Now that sounds like a slip of the foot to me. What about you? Surely as human beings, how could we possibly condemn Eve for being deceived? But it's what happened immediately after that caused us to inherit a sinful nature. You see, Adam knew that Eve was now a dead woman walking. For God had earlier promised that if either of them were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. What was Adam to do? With his eyes wide open, Adam chose to disobey the words of his heavenly Father and eat. Adam chose to die with Eve rather than live at one with God. And so on the one hand, it's a story of utter rebellion against the Almighty. Yet on the other hand, it's a story of sacrificial love, of a husband laying down his life for his wife. And so, what do we do when we're confronted with that? Do we condemn Adam for being irresponsible and allowing sin and death to infect our world? Or do we admire him for surrendering everything and laying down his life for his friend? And friends, that's how evil is. Evil tempts us away from good. It presents us with unbearable choices. It boxes us in a corner and blinds us to the possibility of escape. The New Testament of the Bible tells us sin means missing the mark and therefore not having a share in God's kingdom. Consequently, our sinful state separates us from a holy and righteous God. Because of sin, we can never have a share in God's kingdom. But in this 21st century, this message seems to have gotten lost, for most people have no understanding of the perilous impasse that we face. The reason we don't know about it is because we've all gradually been desensitized to the concept of sin and how it separates us from our only hope, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Instead, the devil has us all believing in a thing called relativism. In other words, what's right for you is not necessarily right for me. But in truth, what the devil really has us saying is this: I'm not a sinner, therefore I don't need God. Friends, ever since the days following Adam and Eve, the Bible clearly identifies that we humans are not sinners because we sin. It tells us we are sinners, therefore we sin. And so, when someone asks, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The answer is clear. God doesn't allow bad things to happen to good people. And as the scriptures establish in Romans 3:11, it says this: there is none righteous. No, not even one. In other words, no one is good except God himself. And so the core message of the Bible is that sin, first and foremost, is a state of being. And when we recognise that sin is inherited, that takes the heat out of the argument. Not one person on planet Earth can point the finger at another and say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. For when we point one finger accusing another, there are four fingers pointing back at us saying, you're a dirty, rotten sinner too. And it's this realization of our sinful nature, this sinful state of being, the realization that we live inside a vacuum or bubble of imperfection, each of us wondering where we came from, each pondering the meaning of life, each trying to understand what's right and what's wrong, each fearing the unknown when we die. It's the sum of these realizations that drive the empty human soul to cry out, I've lost something precious. I can't explain what it is, but I desperately want it back. And so we sit in our sinful state, looking and searching for a solution, an escape hatch, but finding none. And what a terrible state of being a sinful nature imposes. For even the Bible affirms that the only wages sin pays is death. And so how can we exercise hope when all that's on offer is death? You may have noticed lately that even good and bad people eventually die. And therein lies the problem. Friends, have we ever wondered why we suffer so much? The answer is simple. It's because we're separated from God's holiness and perfection. A state of oneness with the Almighty that once shrouded us with his love, his safety and his provision. Instead of seeking God's wisdom, as we ought, we battle through life doing things that seem right in our own eyes, and resorting to our imperfect human instincts that range somewhere between lashing out or giving up. And when things go bad, as they inevitably do, we tend to err on the side of blaming God rather than calling on his name, or as the Hebrews would describe it, turning our heads to face the one willing and able to bear our burdens. But friends, there's good news. For although we may have forgotten God, the creator and lover of our souls has never forgotten us. Praise the Lord. I would therefore humbly suggest to the publishers of our dictionaries that they immediately reinstate the word sin into our vocabulary. For without the knowledge of sin, we would never find the escape hatch to our human dilemma. For you see, friends, our escape hatch, the expunging of our sins, and the fulfillment of an empty heart is a spiritual solution, not a natural or a physical one. Morality alone will not get us to heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but instead he came to give dead people life. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived at one with God, but as we know, that arrangement came to an abrupt end. But even since those days, God's desire has always been to rescue mankind and to bring us all home to live at one with him again. That's his plan. God knew we couldn't save ourselves. He knew we couldn't never redeem or pay the price for our sin. So he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to step into our shoes and lay down his innocent life as an act of sacrificial love, that we, the guilty, could be released from the penalty of death that God has rightly demanded of sin. Even though we are, as it were, dead men walking, when anyone chooses to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, God immediately justifies us in his sight. The shed blood of Jesus atones for our sin, and our faith in Christ appropriates God's graciousness toward us. Let me try and put that in layman's terms. If there was no law against stealing, no one could be convicted of stealing, correct? God's laws convict us of sin. His written laws, that is. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us plainly that obedience to the written laws of God can never save us. They were simply designed as a school teacher to point us to a Saviour, Christ. When we sit under God's grace, his love guarantees no law will ever exist to condemn his sons and daughters as sinners. In Christ we have liberty, freedom from the laws of sin and death. So, Pastor, does that mean we can go and sin as much as we like? Good question. No, of course not. But you see, a born-again heart loses its desire to bear the weight of sin. A transformed heart is ever grateful for God's free gift of eternal life. Its primary goal becomes seeking the will of God and to be changed step by step into the glory and image of Christ. But until Jesus comes for a second time, even his own children must continue living in a body of flesh, a body that remains vulnerable to sinful temptations. And so as we each wait for our day of resurrection, can anyone on planet Earth, other than Gwyneth, Christian or otherwise, claim a sinless life? Good question, Pastor. Good question. Can anyone on planet Earth claim a sinless life? And the answer has to be no. And there are two reasons why the answer must be no. We would not need a Saviour if we were sinless. First point. And if we were never to seek a Saviour, the chances of being reconciled with God the Father would be zero. Point number two. God the Father forgives, God the Son saves, but it's the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. You may remember Jesus promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that empowers every believer to battle and overcome the imposition of sin day by day, rather than allow it to overcome us. I've been a born-again Christian for some 35 years, and I'm still astounded at the barrage of temptations that come my way almost every day. Friends, it's not how we deal with the issues of sin that releases us from the vacuum or the bubble of imperfection. It's what Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary, together with our faith in that extraordinary act of passion that sees us set free from the penalty of sin. And that is God's rescue plan for mankind, clear and simple. And if we do slip up in some sinful act, a reassuring sign of our transformed heart is the presence of remorse. For a remorseful heart will immediately seek the Lord's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And in that act of humility lies the very heart of what God's looking for. He's looking for relationship, not religion. As 1 John 1 verse 9 confirms, if we confess our sins, He, that is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship and right standing with God is restored instantly, for that's the true heart of a loving Father. But then the Apostle Paul expresses his concerns about some people who, although they identify themselves as being Christian, they appear to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I fear lest by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds might also become corrupted, drifting away from the simplicity that is in Christ. For it appears that you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received from us, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed when we preached to you, says the Apostle Paul. Friends, in the 21st century, and with the Lord's second coming drawing closer by the minute, it seems that our adversary, the devil, is ramping up his messages of deceit, that he might trap many unsuspecting souls inside the kingdom of sin and therefore under the light of God's condemnation. There are now so many voices in our world, each crying out, "Hey, follow me, follow me." There's so many voices that many of us don't know who to trust anymore. Therefore, we lean on our own understanding, and that, ladies and gentlemen, leads to big trouble. With churches in the Western world emptying at a rate of knots never seen since the days Christ walked the earth, it would appear that the Apostle Paul's words have never been truer. Paul goes on to say, in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, hold fast to my words, for they are the pattern of sound teaching. For I gave them to you because of my faith and love in Jesus Christ. Take care, take great care of the good things entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who lives within. Proverbs 14:3 reads, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of wise men shall see them preserved. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And again the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For even the Old Testament scripture says, whosoever believes in him, that is Christ the Messiah, shall not be ashamed. Let me finish today's message with a story from Luke 7, 37 through 50. I hope you can see yourself in this story. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw this, he spoke unto himself, saying, if this man Jesus were a real prophet, he would have known in what manner of woman this was that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he replied, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, says Jesus, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, you have rightly judged. As Jesus turned to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You never anointed my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And friends, that's the hinge upon which life or death swings. If we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, then we leave little room to seek after and show our love for Jesus. The Bible narrative ends as follows, and Jesus said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat eating with Jesus began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? Finally, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Friends, Christianity is an objective faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He alone is our escape hatch, releasing us from the captivity within our vacuum or bubble of imperfection. As this sinful woman reached out to Jesus with all that she had, Jesus forgave her. And when we reach out to Jesus with all that we have, Jesus forgives us too. If you've never ever asked Jesus to save you before, then perhaps today is that day to banish forever the condemnation of sin hanging over your head. Ask yourself this question, what's stopping me from coming to Jesus? Are you frightened that your sins may be exposed? Don't worry about that. Who are we kidding? We're all born in sin. We're all sinners. The important question, rather, is this. Where do I stand with Jesus? Is he my friend or my foe? Those of us who have accepted Jesus have already received his promise to wash away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Instead of scarlet sins, they're now as white as wool in the eyes of Jesus, the great and holy judge. No longer do we sit under the seat of condemnation, for we sit under the seat of grace. A seat which says we can no longer be judged sinners, for we are now sons and daughters of the living God, of the household of faith, justified by the blood of Christ. And why would God bother doing this for us? The answer comes in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world. That's why. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So on this Oracle's Day 2016, I encourage everyone to seek forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And in doing so, you might walk away from certain death and step into eternal life. Where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. Romans 5:20. And to that we might all say, Amen.